Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for an opportunity to speak with this group.
But I read them here. You can stand for us. In a minute or less, what is the gospel?
Well, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. It is about the fact that he died for our sins, substitutionally paying the price for our sins, and that he rose again. And if we will believe who he is and what he has done, that's the gospel. Now, the gospel, to be very candid with you, would be hard for most people to understand if they do not understand two other aspects. One is their own sinfulness and the fact that God's demand was for death, and it can be that demand can be satisfied by the substitution of Christ's death. The substitutional aspect is an important aspect. In regards to the gospel in our current day and age, that is one of those areas where they need to repent of, have a change in mind of, is in who he is in regards to deity. And you need to be prepared for that challenge, because a lot of people have, you know, they just really don't have a grasp of what Scripture says, such as it does in Hebrews and Colossians and several other passages.
Is there a follow-up question to that anywhere? One of the tools that has recently come out is the film Fireproof.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you've seen it or not. The question is, any thoughts on using Fireproof as an evangelistic tool?
Well, not only as a... First of all, it makes sense to. I don't know if you've seen it. That's difficult for me to respond to your group on this, because I don't know where you are in some of these separation issues.
Yeah, I'm sorry that you have to be in that position, but that's how it goes.
But you know what? I'll answer it personally. I've been to the movie. I had a couple that was in real desperate situation, and I convinced them to go, even to the extent that we offered to take their children. And it had a wonderful impact on them. They recommitted to their marriage. So how do I feel about the movie? I obviously was moved by it personally. It's well done. You know, it was done. Yet again, you know, there's aspects, the movies and all the other stuff that people really get hung up on, although less now than they were 10 years or 15 years ago. But that was a powerful media. And it blessed my heart, and it's challenged many of the people that I know.
What is the church's responsibility, if any?
And by the way, you can get that for your church for about $150, and you can invite people in and play it right here in the auditorium. And along with it, you get all sorts of books to hand out.
What is the church's responsibility, if any, beyond preaching the gospel, to sustain the freedom to preach, since God ordained human government for his glory?
You know... Okay, again, it comes back to where your burden is. I am burdened, saddened, by how much energy has gone into political efforts. Okay, so you got to understand where I'm coming from. However, I am grateful for the political efforts of many of the people, because they've defended the very things that I want to be able to continue to do. Where I am, personally, I am much more an immediate... I view... Okay, I'll back up in one more step. Many times people have tried to ask me, I've tried to express what is our church like and what is my ministry like. I finally came to the medical analogy. We are analogous to an emergency room. And that consumes us. We are all about receiving the ambulance and going out and picking up the people and bringing them in and doing what we can to get them up and running. And frankly, we're so consumed that the political realm no longer has... Now, I say that. I come out of a political family. My brother-in-law was under Secretary of Agriculture for Reagan, and had Dole not Bush won in that follow-up election, he would have been Secretary of Agriculture. And my sister was president of the National Republican Women's Association at the time. Politically, my family is very connected, but I don't see that where my God has burdened me.
These two questions are similar. The first one is, how do you witness to a Catholic person? My cousin calls herself a, quote, Christian Catholic, end quote. and says she professes Christ as Savior each Sunday morning. Help. That's one.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Are they very related, or should I just address?
Go ahead and go that one up.
Well, first of all, in those situations, sometimes they are so exasperating, aren't they, when you talk to people that have bad theology and they don't really want to listen. The biggest opportunity you have is, can we just look at some of this? If this is my sister, you know, and I was saying to my sister Carol, who happens to have passed already, but Carol, can I just talk to you about this? No offense, but man, what I believe the Bible teaches and what you're saying aren't matching really well. Can we just dialogue on this for a little bit? I'm not trying to judge you. I just wanted to share with you where I'm coming from, and maybe you can help me understand where you're coming from. That's how I'd approach that. And then I'd show them scriptures, and I have a particular show, like John chapter 3, except a man be born again. You know, and then I turn and I ask the person, when were you born? And they will give you a date. You know, this date, this, you know. Do you remember what time of day it was? No, I don't. But, you know, you recognize and I recognize it happened at some minute, right? You know, 10:28, it happened sometime. Now, why do you think Jesus used that to describe the salvation experience? Well, because our second birth has a starting point. Not several starting points. It has a starting point. Now, I don't know when your starting point was, but when was it that you placed your trust in who Christ is? And then if they're a Roman Catholic believer, quote, and I'm using those terms reasonably loose, although there are believers that still go to a Roman Catholic church. I mean, we'd be naive if we didn't understand that. But I would ask that individual, do you understand what the Catholic Church officially teaches about Mass? Tell me, share with me, educate me. What is your understanding of that? And then I would take them to Hebrews and say, Hebrews says once for all. What's going on? Why are you thinking that it's going on every week? And I would just keep, I would just try to bring him back to Scripture. The issue is an honest discussion. And when I do that, I put myself in the role of an ambassador who is sharing the message from the Almighty. I share it with conviction, but I recognize I cannot change their heart. And I'm praying for God to do so if I get the word in front of them. So I hope that answers. Yes. Okay, one of the things in that comes back to apologetics in the whole area. You want to make sure you keep the discussion on the important issues. The rosary is not the issue. Her understanding of who Christ is. And I'd come back and keep talking about that. And praying for her, you pray and when you discuss. Now, if you do this right, they will remain open to discussing these matters. If you do it, well, you are really not a Christian. You know, if you go that direction, your conversation is going to come to an abrupt halt. You say, you know what, I sense that you really are interested in spiritual matters. I am too. Could we read Bible, the scripture together and just talk about it? And then do it. And my wife has this radio program at WCTS where 10:30 in the morning they're on Women of the Word. Listen to the way they do that Bible study on the radio. Because that type of Bible study can be done in any setting. It's just you read the passage and you ask each other questions about the passage. And it is a sweet way to take someone who may be an infant Christian who has never been properly taught, or may be an unbeliever who is just being drawn to the Lord, and getting them into serious discussion about the Word, because the Word is truly quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword.
One of the things that I'm taking away from the weekend that we spent together is you are very interested, I think, you are very interested in having ongoing conversations with people.
Oh, absolutely.
Am I catching that vibe?
Oh, absolutely.
Right. All right. Good. So, is it fair to assume then that in your conversations, there are a couple of thoughts. One is both to gain another hearing. Mm-hmm. I don't want this to be the last conversation. Mm-hmm. There may be times where it is the last conversation, and you got to. No. That's all. This year, you get this one shot. That's
no,
all you
see,
got.
No, the issue is not a conversation. I generally want to make a friend. Even if he doesn't accept Christ, I want to make a friend. Because I don't know when God is going to use that friendship. I want it to be done in a way that is honoring to the Lord. That's where witnessing, I hear all these people talking about how scary it is to witness. I was there at one point, but I'm not there anymore. I love getting to know people. And in getting to know people, they're going to get to know that I really love my Lord. And I love to tell them about my Lord. That's why at New Hope, which is a drug rehab program, I love mentoring men down there. It's a Christian rehab program, but it's pretty loose in the way they use the word Christian. But at any rate, I volunteer to mentor on a regular basis. And then I go to coffee with them once a week. If I'm their mentor, I'll take them out for lunch or for coffee or something. You know, you got to fit it into their schedule. I'm just great to get to know them. I want to know where they grew up and who their family was. And I'm being very, there's nothing artificial. I'm not manipulating. I really love making friends. And in that, I love them to know my best friend. And that it's just, if I wanted you to learn anything, that'd be the item. Make friends. And then introduce them to the best friend.
Okay, so this is really important because I'm not sure, Pastor Chris, what the discussion was in your particular Sunday school class, but I know in the Sunday school class that I teach, the first issue that came up, and it was in here last night, I think, as well, the first issue that came up about gospel presentation was fear. Mm-hmm. And so what you're telling us is from personal experience is that one of the greatest points to overcome fear simply addressing people's own friendship relationship ideas and the fear naturally goes away. Is that what you're...
Absolutely. It isn't about this event. Pam and I don't have to take this couple out and I've got 30 minutes to present the gospel. And then I have, you know, at least I know where the door is and we can run if they get mad at us. It's not that environment. I go to meet with a couple because I want to get to know them. I would love to be best friends with them. And I honestly feel that way. I didn't always, but I do. I prayed that God would help me to do that. And in the process where I'm getting to know them, they will obviously and naturally ask about getting to know me. And I love to tell them about what a wonderful Savior I have.
All right, so let's go down this road just a little bit more here because this is interesting to me. Because I know a lot of people, and I might be one of them, who, quite honestly, we're not all that interested in knowing people. We got plenty going on in our own lives, and I really don't need to know. I don't need any more friends. I don't need to love anybody else. And that really, how do any of us get past that particular point?
Repent.
Of what?
Of a self-focus, because I don't mean this negative.
You and I are having, because we're friends.
Okay.
So you're helping me as my friend, so
no,
I don't care that they're listening.
What I'm saying is that Pam and I struggle with this too. There are times, okay, fact is, we do this, and I go to a board meeting next week, and then I'm at the Fourth Baptist Missions Conference, and Pam says, we are leaving the week after that. Because they're obvious, especially in a role of a pastor, we get so many inputs that you physically, emotionally, and mentally, you just want to shut down and say, I really, this phone, I'm going to throw it at that wall back there, okay? You know, you can relate to this, okay? I was, I want to be used to the Lord very desperately. And that has driven me to look at life differently. I recognize the Scripture has first and foremost called me to be His ambassador. I view that as a huge responsibility, but also a tremendous privilege. And one of the pieces that go with that is that I've got to be connected with people if I'm going to be an ambassador for Him. And so I said, all right, I can either look at this as a downer. I don't want any more input. Or I say, Lord, give me the heart for people. I pray almost every day, if not every day, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel. Lord, show me who I can show your compassion to. And that's become an exciting adventure.
What have you done intentionally as a ministry to allow people's calendars, schedules, to have those contacts with people?
Okay. First of all, we recognize that I'm just challenging people to meet their friends. We're not so much geared around programs as we're geared around connecting. Now, we do live in, it's a different environment, okay? Different worlds, there's no doubt about it. But I am challenging our people, you know, go next door and just see how they're doing. And invite them to church. And, you know, listen, we want to help. Just plug in. Get to know. Now, in regards to scheduling, that sort of thing, people live busy lives. What I am saying is that they're busy with whatever we want in them. You ever notice that, every one of us, if we really, really want to do something, we find time to do it, don't we? That's the real world. Now, I rarely, if ever, missed one of my kids' basketball games or athletic deals. But that was really important to me. Now, my kids, I'm kind of through that. My youngest is 25, so are going to be 25. I said, oh, wow, where's time gone? I don't have that pressure going on. And I said, you know what? I really want to plug into people's lives. And so I started viewing opportunities. Now, do I meet every one of them? Did I get with Thomas this week or with Paul this week? I didn't make it there because I couldn't get to everybody. But I'll tell you what, I look for those opportunities. And I look for those relations. And I look for those friendships. And now I feel as though I need it. It energizes. It fills your tank itself. It's a wonderful thing. I don't know. That probably doesn't answer your question, but that's... It's more, it's not a response. It is literally love manifesting itself. It is love flowing out of us. It's us sacrificially giving of ourselves. Isn't that a fascinating word, sacrificially giving of ourselves? It isn't that it's convenient. You know, I think of, who is the lady we took in the detox at our house? Jeanette. Was it Janetta? Oh, there we go. Thank you. Janetta. Now, look, I'll give you this scenario. This shows you don't always know where this is going to lead. We connected with Janetta. Janetta, at this time, this didn't happen yesterday. This happened 8 years ago. Janetta, was it eight? Yeah, it was 8 years. 8 years ago. Janetta was a mama for the Detroit boys gang. In other words, she was the woman, one of the head women in the gang. The Detroit Boys gang, when the Minneapolis was named or titled Murderapolis. That was because the Detroit gang had come in, the Detroit Boys gang, were trying to take over the turf of the GDs, and that's where all the killings were coming from. She's the mama who basically held the money and was, well, you know, you can just imagine what else she did. But she comes to Christ and wants to detox, get off of crack and alcohol and all that stuff. You know what the detox centers said about her? They knew her. She was in the computer. She was connected with the Detroit Boys gang. And they said, "Are you crazy? We're not, you're not coming in here." And there was no place that would accept her. You know, it wasn't that they would officially say that, because they couldn't officially say that. They just never had a bed. If you understand, they just never, although we could get other people in, we could never get her in. So guess what we did? We talked about it, and this time we still had two teenage girls at home with us. We said, you know what, she's got to detox somewhere. And so we took her into our house, and she detoxed upstairs in one of our bedrooms. Now, you go through an experience like that, and I'll tell you, there's some things that really get indelibly pressed in your mind. Boy, we're going to look really hard for maybe driving her to Fargo to detox. maybe Detroit or Chicago, you know, because, you know, there was some cost to this. But, you know, isn't it fascinating? About 3-4 years ago, here's this woman who was a mama with one of the most violent gangs that have ever been in our area. And she was invited to Governor Pawlenty's office to talk about how to reach out to homeless women in a battered women's shelter, which is where she was a counselor now. You just never know what God's going to do. And I look back at that and I say, thank you, Lord. I'll give you another example. We reached out to this couple, a young couple. They were at that time 17 and 18, and they already had three little children. And they had lost two of them to child protection. No, three of them. They lost three of them. They had four children. They lost three of them to child protection because of some violent issues. And they came over to our house and said, we need help. And so Pam and I befriended them, and supposedly they prayed to accept Christ and came to church for a while. And then they moved to the South Minneapolis, and we never heard from them for a long time until I got a phone call. The phone call was from Grandma, and Grandma says, Paul has killed one of the twins. And they have taken all of the children into child protection. Would you and Pam please take these five children? Because we can still assign where they go, but they can't be with us. Now, I happen to know enough about how child protection would work that that was not going to be any short-term placement. And I also knew the kids enough to know that that was not going to be easy. In fact, yes, I remember turning to the Pam, I said, Pam, there is no way. If we do that, all of our ministry ceases in what we're doing, and we could barely be able to accomplish this if we can. But you know what? We had another couple that had a burden to be foster parents. And he happened to be my youth pastor, and so I called up them and said, you know what? We have these four children. Would you be interested in foster caring? They're four under the age of five. And they said, we would love to. I said, well, that sounds like an answer from God. And we called back. You know what happened? Now it's 3 years later. On 19th of March, they will adopt those four. They have since taken another one, and then she got pregnant with their own. They have six children. But on March 19th, they're scheduled to adopt those four. Dad was reached in our prison ministry through Pastor Dave, Chaplain Dave, and some of the other men in our church that did Bible studies with him. And he has made what appears to be a very solid, genuine decision for Christ. He is being released from jail on the 1st or 2nd, 3rd of March. You know, you just never know where these things are going to go. But I'll tell you what. At night when we're praying and going to bed, it really is a joy to your heart to say, man, what a privilege to be used of the Lord, to connect people. And that's all we were. We're just available and saying, listen, I want to be used. And there are certain limitations. I mean, if we would have taken in those five kids, I am telling you, I've since had a similar phone call for four other kids where the kids have been in the church. When we have them in our nursery, we have to put, for their this other family, when they bring their kids in, we have to have an adult with each child. The kids are out of control. One child, and then you staff for the rest of the nursery. But you have one. We have probably six or seven kids that fall into that type of category. Well, they call up, and I had three of these kids, and they were taken by foster care and said, Pastor, would you take the kids? I said, you know what? I love your kids, but I can't do that. I will pray and look for someone. But my wife and I are caring for my son's and his wife. His wife is in Iraq right now. She comes back here before long, but they have a six-month-old. And Pam is caring for that one, plus her niece is six-month-old. She daycares for that little guy. It is all Pam can handle. To take in these other three would have not been possible. So sometimes you have to say no thanks. And you know what? You can't do that without it hurting. Because you know they don't have a lot of other alternatives. But you just got to pray that you do what God would have you to do. But you got to plug in and do something.
Let me give you this last one, and then I think we're done. Is that right? Could you share your experiences and challenges in giving the gospel to Muslims and their imams?
Well, the imams, I have some pictures of that, actually. I should show you one picture where they're gathered around us. when we went out, five of us went out to Detroit. We did the very same thing I said we shouldn't do, but we said, you know what, we got to get into this. So we went out to the Dearborn Festival, which is the biggest Muslim festival each year that they have where the Islamic group get together. Five of us went out there to witness at this Islamic gathering. And while we were there, we got a booth and we're handing out tracts, and it was really quite the experience. But when we figured out that the only way you could really have genuine interaction was go out individually. If you went on this group, nothing happened. But when you would go out and you would talk to someone, you could have as individuals are sweet, gentle, very hospitable people. And it's really a fun interaction. And they have hurting, empty hearts. They clearly know they don't have answers to life after death. They recognize sinners. And they are just hoping for the mercy of God, but they don't expect it. So it's really a fertile type field. But now, talk about the imams. The imams come around in groups of five or six, and they gather around you, and they start poking at you and yelling at you, and it's extremely intimidating.
It's kind of like after a Sunday morning service.
Yeah, it's something like that.
Not really.
But it is. We have a couple of pictures where we took of each other when we were getting surrounded. So that the imams are generally angry, aggressive people. And that in a wrong setting, that can be pretty threatening, to be honest with you.
Follow-up to that is, why do they disregard the Pauline epistles? I'm assuming the question...
The Muslims, they disregard the whole New Testament. They don't view it as having any value. Right? They do not... Okay. That's not totally true. They take the Gospels because Isa is viewed as a prophet. But they don't really... They disregard the whole Bible, not just the Pauline. They officially have some recognition of the New Testament, the Psalms, and the Torah. What we refer to... those three, they have some official, but they really don't, because they think they've been polluted by man and therefore they discount the whole thing. Now, if you want to talk about a witnessing technique to the Muslims, here's my favorite one. Absolute favorite one. Go to one of the bookstores, one of the coffee shops, one of the Caribou coffee shops or Starbucks coffee shops located where there are Somalis. And then there may be a large population right over here. But go to one of the coffee shops and sit down there and have a Bible and a Quran on right in front of you and start opening up and just stay there long enough. Someone will come and talk to you. You'll be reading the Quran more than reading the Bible at this point. That's a fascinating read in its own right, by the way. And just read it. Don't mark it. Just show it respect all the time. And they'll come over and say, are you trying to understand who Allah is? I said, man, I would love to sit and talk to someone about that. I am a Christian, and I'm trying to understand. He said, well, I'm a follower of Muhammad. Well, man, have a seat. Let's talk. I have lots of questions. And they'll sit down, and then you can start conversing. And if you do it respectfully, they have a lot of questions too. Often when you get to the heart of the issue, they won't want to continue to meet in that coffee shop. They'll want to say, hey, let's meet someplace else. Because I'd really like to get serious. But it is a sweet... actually, they do not profess to have a good handle. A cursory overview of some of the tracts and written material on how to witness to Muslims, you will quickly know more of the Quran than they do. And you could point them to some of the passages that cause problems. Absolutely. See, most of them are first generation immigrants. And you got to understand the immigration process. First generation immigrants hold on to their identity because you know what? They're very lonely people. All you have to do is travel some and imagine yourself moving from here to Afghanistan. Would you not feel a little place all the time? And wouldn't there be a longing just to get home? Yeah, there naturally would be. And wouldn't you, you know, when I've been overseas, sometimes you go into a restaurant and you just sit down and you order a cup of coffee. I remember being in, and somebody would say, you're an American. I've often invited them to say, yes, I am. Why don't you have a seat? I've been away for a week. I would love to have a seat, man. I'd love to talk to somebody in English. You know, that's how they feel. They're lonely, but they're here permanently in most cases. What a wonderful opportunity to become a friend. And help them understand how Cubs really works and the coupons work. And
I mean, I thought you were talking about like the Chicago Cubs and like
that too.
The World Series. I was going to say nobody knows, Dan. No. Nobody knows how that works.
No. Surely if you're a Twins fan, we don't understand it. So,
thank you so much.
Well, thank you.
And thank you, Pam, for taking your time to be with us for a few days. We appreciate you've helped us tremendously. And one of the things I asked Pastor Ormiston to do was to leave us with a lot of questions that we still have to work through. And so I'm trying to think about the format for how to continue to work through those questions so that we just don't end today and say, oh, that was cool. But that we really try to wrestle through these and help each other, and in helping each other help our broader body to fulfill our Lord's command to us, which is to make disciples. So thank you.
Well, thank you for the privilege.
Very, very much. Want to stand, please, Pastor.